James chapter 1. I began to think as I continue to study the book of James and coming to the end of chapter 1, how James would have felt under the inspiration of God penning down these words. You just get sharper and sharper. Just his admonition to the scattered believers just gets sharper and sharper. It's a sharp book. And it's very confronting. It goes through the bones and the marrow and the intents of the heart. It just pierces through all these different things, motives, thoughts, reasoning, feelings, and gets straight down to the heart. That's what the Word of God does. And he continues to plow the heart through the engrafted Word of God. As we look at verse 26 and 27, we'll focus more on verse 26 this morning. But have a look at James chapter 1. And look at verse 26. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the fatherless is this: to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord God, we come before you this morning and we thank you for this portion of scripture. Father, we certainly want to stand and say with our heads bowed and our hearts bent, Lord God, that we're not ashamed of your words. As confronting as they are, we're not ashamed. And I pray that we would be a believers that would hearken and, as we heard last week, be doers of the word, that we would not be deceived in our Christian living. But Father, you would make these truths known to us, reveal them to us, help us see ourselves the way you see us, lest we be deceived. I pray for grace that we would be a people to propagate the word when we leave these doors, would go out and we would reflect to do what we hear. Father, we pray that the Holy Spirit will be all over us, working in us, that Father, you may have liberty to work through us. And we just pray that, Lord, if there be anyone here, as we've prayed in times past, that doesn't know you as their Lord and Savior, we ask and pray that you'd work in their hearts and that you'd show them their need. Father, I just pray that your Spirit, through your word, will continue to expose our hearts, that we would be humbled before you and that we would live out what we hear, lest we deceive ourselves today. Father, we love you. We thank you for every portion of Scripture. Father, we thank you for every word of God. And we pray that you'd work your word in our hearts today. I pray, Father, that you'd help me just be able to convey your word, even with the noise outside, from the preaching to the people. None of us will be distracted. Help us to be fixed and focused, Father. I pray that in the midst of such anarchy, Father, we pray that you would get a hold of us. Father, help us not to make any excuses in our hearts. Help us not to be fidgety. Father, help us to be fixed and focused before you this morning, under your word, in Jesus' name, for your glory. Amen. Amen. Last week, we looked at verses 22 to 25 and noted that if we weren't doers of the word and we were hearers only, we're living in deception. And we noted that hearing the word of God is not enough. Coming under the word of God is not enough. We have to live out what we hear every time we hear the word of God. Just listening to God's word and not living it, by the way, leads to religious activity that brings about self-deception. A person can still be religious and hear the word of God without doing it. And that's self-deception. In verse 25 and 26, James labors on three specific things in our passage, which proves the authenticity of Christianity. These are a proof of our Christianity, our profession, that we profess Christ to be our Savior, that we are His people, that we are Christians. He notes three things in our passage. The first one's the tongue, what comes out of our mouth. He says this in James 1:26, if any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. But not only this, but our compassion, the way we care for others in verse 27, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows. Our compassion and care for others, and particularly those that are in need. But then he looks and points to holiness. It's the way we live. He says this, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. This speaks about separation. Warren Wiesbe puts it like this. It deals with our speech, our service, and our separation. Three things that defines true Christianity. Not a mere profession, not a hearing of a word, not even religious activity. But it's who we are as people of God and what we are becoming as people of God. This morning I would like to focus on the first, the taming of the tongue. In verse 26 we notice James is continuing to plow the heart to expose a self-deceiving heart. This is what he's doing. This is the thrust of his message, to plow the heart of a professing believer. One of the greatest deceptions in our day-to-day is that when we hear the word of God and we have no desire to live it. Another great deception, listen, I call this message double deception, is when you and I are involved in religious activity and don't have a changed life. Double deception. I believe this deception that is before us is rampant today in our Christendom. James underlines the fact that a person can get involved in religious duties, listen, that undermines character, which is the very thing that God is concerned. God is more concerned about our Christian character than our service. Go speak to the Pharisees about it. Jesus hammered the Pharisees time and time again because outwardly they looked the part, but inwardly they were dead men's bones. They were a dead corpus. It's not surprising to us that James, the half-brother of Jesus, will continue to plow the heart and continue to do what Jesus did on the Sermon on the Mount. If you look at the Sermon on the Mount and you look at the book of James, you see comparisons. I mean, you see just comparisons. He learnt from his, master. And there's no doubt he was under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. But I want you to notice the person addressed. Notice, if any man among you seem to be religious. He's talking about these people that are among the congregation of professing believers. He's addressing a particular person that is among believers. He says, seem to be religious. Or we can say it like this, to think or of himself to be religious. He's referring to those who are caught up in religious activity but have no control over their tongues. But you know what's the deception? They actually think they're okay. You say what? They justify themselves by their service. They justify themselves by their own evaluation, weighed up by religious works, which they believe is enough. They're not even aware of their own hypocrisy. And listen, I said they're not even aware that they're deceived. They don't even know and understand that they're not doing pretty good. This is why the Holy Spirit, through James, is addressing this person that seems to have religious activity but no change of heart. It's a person that is completely focused on the outward but not on the inward. You know, Proverbs chapter 18, verse 17 says, he that is first in his own cause seemeth just, but his neighbor cometh and searcheth him out. I couldn't help but think about this proverb when reading this passage. And that's James, what James is doing. He's perfectly searching out these professing believers that have, listen, a little religion. They got a little religion. And that little religion that they have, they're feeling justified. And over here, James is just hammering away, knocking it over, that deceptive heart. Notice the word religious. Now, the word religious is translated as an outward practice. It's not talking about, the context is not talking about one person's belief or religious beliefs. It's not talking about what he believes, because religion is that very thing. It talks about, when you speak about religion, you say, what do you believe? But then on the other hand, you speak to people, they say, I'm not religious. What they're saying to you is they're not really practicing what they believe. So he's not talking about a set of beliefs here, a dogma, if you will, that one believes. He's talking about a practicing. He's talking about religious ceremonies or rituals that has been practiced. Listen, yes, even true Christians can practice their religion in a traditional way. They can make the truths of God's word be just a set of rules with no heart. That's what the Pharisees did in the Old Testament. And so he says, if any man seems to be religious, to be religious is focusing more on the outward. It's like this. Let me just give you a bit of illustration. We're here today in church. This, if it has no heart in it to do what we hear or to worship God with a true heart or to go out and, just propagate and live like a Christian, you know what God says to us, you're just being religious. All you're doing here is being religious. And you seem that you're okay because you made church today. How many people are religious because they go to church? I was one of these people. For 24 years of my life, I lived a religious, traditional Christianity in my Catholicism. As long as I thought I was in church, I thought I was okay. I thought I was doing good. It was ticking the boxes, if you will. I had no heart about what I was doing. As a matter of fact, I was lost, but it justified me. See, a Christian today, his religion or his ceremony ritual would be something like, I read my Bible, I pray, I give, I go to church. But even in those things which are good, God is still looking for a new creature, a new heart. But all these externals seem to cover that concept, because when you look at someone, you think, oh, wow, they're doing pretty good. Man, they're really faithful. They come to church. They're faithful. They give to missions. But their tongue is rampant. It's loose. It's uncontrolled. And the person is justified by what they do rather than who they are. But isn't the Bible talking about be doers of the word? Absolutely. He gives us these specific areas. Remember what I told you last week about the person that, takes that step because they think they're doing their duty. They come to church or they read their Bible and they pray. They take steps. But when God is pinpointing a certain things in their life, two steps back because they're not complying. And I guarantee you, every Christian that is in this room is always, God is always dealing with our tongue. I guarantee you. This is the greatest thing that we'll be dealing with for the rest of our lives, that God is trying to curb our tongue. No religious service will justify the tongue. No religious service will justify our tongue. It's possible for a person to practice religious duties and be unprofitable. It's absolutely, the Pharisees did that. The Pharisees were a perfect example of people that did things for the wrong reasons. The Bible says that they gave in, don't be like the Pharisees who gave in vain. In Matthew chapter 6 verse 2, therefore when thou doest thy alms, that's giving, he says, do not sound the trumpet before thee as the hypocrites do in the synagogues. Yeah, look everybody, I'm giving. Just don't be like these hypocrites that do that. See, the Pharisees gave in vain. They wanted to be seen. The Pharisees always would pray in vain too. They had a special place in public where they'll pray. The Bible says in verse 5, and when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites, for they love praying, standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the street. Why the corner? So they can be seen from the two ends of the street. On the corner, yeah. They want to be seen. They don't want to be missed. That they may be seen of men. They loved it. But what about their prayer life and their closet prayer and their intimate time with God? Had none. Not only this, but their fasting was in vain. Verse 16, moreover, when ye fast, be not like the hypocrites of a sound countenance. You know why they put on a sound countenance when they fasted? So you can ask them, what's wrong? Oh, nothing. No, what's wrong? Everything. Oh, I'm just fasting. Oh, God bless you, brother. That's the Pharisees. Religious. Now, let me just say, it's okay to have partnership in prayer and public prayer, and it's okay to give to a special need. This is dealing with the heart attitude. Why do you do what you do? It's dealing with your heart. It's not necessarily wrong if someone asks you, are you hungry? And they keep pushing and they're very, very hospitable. And you tell them, oh, look, I'm just fasting, brother. So they can stop telling you and tempting you, by the way. Amen. There's nothing wrong with that, but when you purposely are trying to fish for people to come and see your spiritual condition and where you're at with the Lord so you can seem to be religious. Yep. That's how your common average Christian lives today. The Pharisees practiced religion to justify themselves, listen, by themselves. This is why Jesus spoke a parable about a certain man who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. He says, two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and one a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus within himself. He said, God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. Look at this. I fast twice in the week. I give my tithes of all that I possess. Yep. He prayed within himself. Self-righteousness, this is religion that is vain. You know, the Lord rebukes the children of Israel for their religious activity that had no heart. Turn with me quickly to Psalm chapter 50. I want you to see something. Religious services, praying is okay, fasting is okay, giving is okay. It's all commanded in the Bible, but it has to have heart. It has to have heart. They seem to be religious. But they had no heart because they didn't have a changed life behind what they were doing. They had wrong motives. Wrong motives causes our service to be in vain. Psalm 50, look at verse 7. He says, hear, O my people, and I will speak, O Israel. I will testify against thee. I am God, even thy God. Look at this. I will not reprove thee for thy sacrifices or burnt offerings. Listen, he's saying, I'm not reproving thee for bringing your sacrifice and burnt offerings. You do it well. I will not, and he says in verse 9, I will take no bullocks out of thy house, nor he goats out of thy folds. He says, look, for every beast of the forest is mine and the cattle upon 1,000 hills. He says, I know all the fowls of the mountains and the wild beasts of the field are mine. He says, if I were hungry, I would not tell thee, for the world is mine and the fullness thereof. He says, will I eat the flesh of bulls and drink the blood of... You know what he's saying? Everything belongs to me. If you think you're sacrificing because you're doing me a favor, think again. But that's what. Oh, we're here today. See, Lord, we're here. What do you expect? Good. That's good that you're here. But you know, we're not doing God a favor. You know, God's doing us a favor by being here at church today. Did you know that? That we can learn and grow and sing and hear from His word. To them, to the Israelites, it was a means to an end. See, I did my duty. See, we sacrificed. See, it's almost excused them so they can live the way they want to live Monday to Saturday, or I should say Sunday to Friday. The holy day was a Sabbath day for them. No. What did God require? Look at this. Look at verse 14. Offer unto God, what's that word? Thanksgiving, and pay thy vows unto the Most High. Twofold. What did God want? Listen, I want you to sing to God with your mouth and praise Him with thanksgiving. And not only this, I want you to pay your vows. Be committed to your words. They weren't committed. They looked like they were committed. The sacrifice was the deception. Oh, look what I'm sacrificing. Look how much money I've given. Look how much time I've given. These things ought never to be focused on. What should be focused on? God doing a work in your heart and changing you. Curbing your tongue. Making you a compassionate person, holy and separate from the world. How many Christians today, they go and they do certain things, but they're still worldly. I'm not even there, verse 27. This is not the message. I'm staying on the tongue, but I can't help myself. Yeah, worldly. Yeah, but we're serving the Lord. Preachers, preaching. Worldly. Using Hollywood as examples on the pulpit. Hollywood as examples for divine teaching. Come on. Maybe the last several mercies. Hollywood. Get off Hollywood. Get off their back. Well, if you're someone that's saying this, you think I'm on a rabbit trail, is because you're probably watching it. But you know, and you understand what I'm talking about if I'm hammering Hollywood down, because Hollywood is the greatest opposition to Christianity. You go over there and you see the propaganda and the subconscious messages and using God's name in vain and all the rest, that filth that comes out of that box. And that, they're in opposition. The little God of this world knows what he's doing. And Christians today give him a little bit more rope and they hang themselves by participating in that junk and rubbish. That's how they learn how to cheat on their spouse. That's how they learn how to steal. That's how they learn how to commit wickedness. They learn the ideas of Hollywood. That's how they learn all these wicked things to manipulate, because Hollywood's their teacher. And then we have to come and undo everything Hollywood is trying to teach them. We have to come and fight against what Hollywood's trying to instill in their heart. I was one of the greatest people that was misled by Hollywood. It was my teacher. My tongue. Man, it was the way of the world. I wanted to be like these rap stars and comedians that, look like they're the greatest example of the world. I want to be like them. But Christians today are serving the Lord and watching that filth. They say they want to go to Bible colleges. You go in their room and their walls is full of Hollywood junk. You go. I've seen it. I've seen it in my own family. My own family, one professing Christian says, I want to go and serve the Lord. I want to go to Bible college. I walk into the room like this and I think, I want to fall over. I want to have a heart attack. And I've said it before and I'll say it again. If that's what you want, go and do it, but don't use God's name in vain. Because God's not going to endorse that. At least be a prodigal that's true in heart. So that way you can come back and be a hot Christian. Don't be lukewarm. A lukewarm Christian locks Jesus outside of the doors, doesn't live the word of God, serves the Lord in his own strength, and lives like the world. That's a lukewarm Christian that makes God sick. You read it. The Laodicean, and this is no doubt the age that we live in, the Laodicean age, and we have to continue to preach like this because it's moving forward with a vengeance. But the Bible says, Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And you know what God uses? He uses the preaching of his word to keep going forward and forward and forward. And he promised that he'd light a fire in someone's heart. Amen. Yeah, brothers and sisters. Yes. Over my dead body, worldliness is going to come in this church. Yep. Because it's vain religion. It's vain. We're fooling ourselves. But look at the activities. Well, God looks at that and says, that's vain. And no change of life. Not a curbed tongue. Religious people are experts with looking the part. Look at Matthew chapter 23. Look at Matthew chapter 23, verse 27. Matthew chapter 23, look at verse 27. He says, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites. He says, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful. Look at this, beautiful outward. He says, but within, full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. He says, so ye also outwardly, look at this, look, appear, what's that word? Are you following on? What's that word? Appear? Righteous. Unto who? Unto men. There's the deception. Here it is. But within you are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. What a deception. What a deception, having a little bit of religion to appear righteous before men. So we feel justified. Maybe before men, but not before God. And notice the main problem in verse 26. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue. This is the main problem. What's the word bridle? It means to restrain, to keep under control. Why does James focus on the tongue? Because it's the true test of true Christianity. Yeah, the these professing Christians that James was addressing were struggling with their tongue. There's no doubt about that. We see that there are many references to the tongue in this letter, which gives the impression that they were struggling and they had a serious problem. Can Christians struggle with their tongue? Absolutely. I struggled with my tongue the first day I was saved. The next day, because I had a bad habit in cursing. But over time, Jesus was helping me through the Holy Spirit of God called conviction, helping me curb the tongue. But Christians can still struggle with their tongue, and there ought to be a growing process taking place because that's what God is interested in, character. In verse 19 in James 1, he says, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear and slow to speak." In James chapter 3, he says, "But the tongue," in verse 8, "can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison." He says, "Therewith we bless we God, even the Father, and therewith we curse men, which are made after the similitude of God." He says, "Out of the mouth proceeding blessings and cursings. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Though it may be difficult, don't let it be so." Look at James 4:11. He says, "Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother, he judgeth his brother. Speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law." In James chapter 5 verse 9, he says, "Grudge not one against the other, brethren, lest ye be condemned." So how's that got to do with the tongue? Grudging, grudging, well, you're growling. You still use your tongue and your mouth to growl. It may not be a sound speech, but your heart is certainly revealing what you say. Or I should say, what you say is revealing your heart. And the tongue reveals the heart of man. Jesus said that in Matthew chapter 15, verse 18. Notice, he says, "But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murderers, adulteries, fornication, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands defile not a man." Now, there's no problem with being healthy and clean and hygiene and all the rest of it, but a lot of people focus more on the outward than the inward. They're diligent and disciplined to make sure that they're eating right and that they're clean, everything's clean, and there's nothing wrong with that. It has its place, but people are more focused on those things and they feel like they're clean because of it. Now he says, what comes out of your mouth defiles a person. Did you realize that on the average day, a person speaks about 7,000 to 20,000 words a day? They said that the ladies speak a little bit more than men. Man, you can write half a book with that many words. Think about that. That's how many words we speak a day. 7,000, anywhere from 7,000 to 20,000 words a day. That's enough to incriminate yourself. I mean, that's enough to put your foot in it. Listen, that's enough to prove what a miracle work God has done in your heart. That's enough to say, wow, look what God is doing in that person's heart. Because if they put their foot in it, they quickly say, "Forgive me, Lord." Or they quickly say, "Would you forgive me? I'm sorry." See? Absolutely. See, this is the very thing that James is talking about. The mouth is the very thing that would prove your heart and what kind of person you really are. And listen, what kind of religion you have. Is it dead or is it living? Amen. Luke chapter 6 and verse 43, Jesus said this, "For a good tree bringeth not forth corrupt fruit." A good tree bringing corrupt doesn't work, does it? He says, "Neither doth a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit." No. "For every tree is known by his" what? "Own fruit." By the way, this is not just talking about false teachers, amen? This is actually talking about the heart. "For of the thorns men do not gather figs, nor of the bramble bush gather they grapes." Look at this, verse 45. "A good man out of a good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil." Listen, for of the abundance of the heart, his mouth what? Speaks. That's enough to tell me what kind of heart you have. You know, you want to know what kind of heart we have? Just keep talking. Just keep talking. And man will reveal. This is why they put people in on the witness box, and they just ask him a question after question after question, because they want to incriminate him. They want to try to trick that person. But if you're living in such a way where you tell the truth, no matter what they do, you can never stumble. You can never stumble. If the heart is right, listen, our speech is right. If our heart is right, then our speech will be right. What we say will be right. A tame tongue, listen, is a mark of Christian maturity. James touches on it in James chapter 3. He just introduces it here in James chapter 1, but he gives a lengthy sermon in James chapter 3, verse 2. He says, for in many things we offend all. But he says this, if any man offend not in word, he says, the same is a what? What's that word? Perfect man, complete, mature, and is able also to bridle the whole body. You know, you can get a hold of that tongue. You can restrain the tongue. You can put that tongue under discipline. He's saying you can put your whole body under discipline. The tongue is the test. A tame tongue can cause blessings. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. What's guile? No deceit. No trickery. No lying that will lead others astray. Always speak the truth. Blessing will be upon that person. An untamed tongue can cause destruction. Proverbs 13, verse 3. He that keepeth his mouth keepeth his life, but he that openeth wide his lips shall have destruction. That's a promise, by the way. Someone once said, don't let your mouth cut off your head. I want you to go to the book of Proverbs. I want you to see 10 areas in which the tongue must be tamed. We must tame the tongue in these 10 areas. If you go to the book of Proverbs, start from chapter number 10. First of all, God's wisdom talks about the slandering tongue. Proverbs chapter 10, look at verse 18. I want you to follow carefully. Look at this. He says, he that hideth hatred with lying lips, and he that uttereth a slander is a what? A fool. Firstly, let me say this. No Christian ought to hide or harbor hatred. If there's any problem with anybody, deal with it. Ask for forgiveness. Say someone, you hurt me, you said this. And let that person see their wrong, and let there be restoration. They ought not to be harboring. But slander here is one that defames or insults another behind their back. So in front of your face, you say, oh, is everything okay? Oh, yeah, everything's fine. Are you sure? Yeah. And then they slander you behind your back to someone's, but you think everything's okay. They're hiding hatred with lying lips. And they go slander you. Not only this, but have a look at the betraying tongue. This is found in Proverbs chapter 11, verse 13. The betraying tongue. It says, a talebearer revealeth secrets, but he that is of a faithful spirit, what does he do? Concealeth the matter. This person cannot keep things confidential that should be confidential. As soon as they hear something that is confidential, maybe a bit of bad news, they need to go and tell everybody. They've got to be the ones telling everybody in the town. A bit like a current affair. Sometimes a current affair, they expose the errors for a good cause, but there are other times they were just, it's not there really. Well, there's no profit. There's no problem. What's the whole point? A faithful friend, however, knows how to maintain confidence and to conceal the matter in confidence. Sometimes people forget. And that is confidential. And the reason why they forget is because they're used to telling the news. I like hearing good news. Amen. But sometimes the bad news travels faster than good news. But number three, the lying tongue. Have a look. We need to stay away from a lying tongue. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 22. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 22. The Bible says lying lips are what? Are an abomination to who? The Lord. You know the Lord hates lying. I would even say this to you, according to Proverbs chapter 6, the Lord hates liars. He it's actually disgusting to him. Yeah, we understand. God loves the sinner, but he hates the sin, absolutely. But he also hates liars. If a person continues to lie all their life and rejects God and rejects and follows the way of their father, the devil, God hates that wicked person. Oh, you know, God hates, but it's a hatred that is holy. It's not malicious. It's not like how we hate. It's a holy hatred. Absolutely. It's, I abhor you. Oh, God, a loving God can abhor us. Absolutely. Putrid, disgusting. You say, why lying? Because the devil lied to Eve right from the beginning. Look at the mess that we're in, folks. Anguish upon anguish and despair and depression, all because of lying that causes murder. Lying lips are an abomination. But look at the contrast. But they that deal truly are his delight. God hates and abhors lying, but those that are honest and trustworthy, he delights in that person. You know, lying consists of covering up the truth, telling white lies. There's no such thing. Exaggerating, blowing things out of proportion, making something so small, so big, telling half-truths, emblemishing the truth, covering the truth. That all consists of being deceitful and having guile in your heart. Number four, gossiping tongue. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 28. Proverbs 16, verse 28. A froward mouth soweth strife, and a whisperer separateth, look at this, chief friends. You know, a gossiper, a backbiter, is someone that can actually destroy marriages, friendships, and churches. The Bible says here that one that goes forth to sow strife and whisper can actually cause a schism or a separation in somebody's friendship and their chief friends, their best friends. Number five, an argumentative tongue. Proverbs chapter 20, look at verse 3. It is honor for a man to cease from strife, but every fool will be meddling. Meddling. Just poking. Meddling. Instead of, hey, listen, we've had enough. I'm turning away. It's not getting anywhere. I just stay and meddle and poke and provoke. With what? With that tongue. That just tongue. And then we see number six, a double tongue. I've got to keep moving. I don't have time. Number six, a double tongue. Proverbs chapter 23, verse 7. For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Look at this. Eat and drink, saith he to thee. But look at this. His heart is not with thee. His heart is not with thee. Come. Adrian, very, very hospitable. Come. But his heart is not with thee. It's a double tongue. They say one thing, but they're thinking another thing. That's a double tongue. May God help us from a double tongue. And number seven, a flattering tongue. Proverbs chapter 26, look at verse 28. Proverbs 26, 28. A lying tongue hateth those that are afflicted by it. And a flattering tongue worketh ruin. Oh, this can cover a lot of things. This can cover a lot of areas, but one of them, which is very detrimental, if I would sit here and flatter you with words that you just want to hear. You know, if preaching that you would just absolutely fleshly embrace, or me telling you some things that are not completely true so I can earn your favor. It's actually really self-love. You know, at times we don't want to say certain things to certain people because we want them to continue to love us. We want to be respected or honored. If we say something, we may be dishonored. If we say something, that person may not look. But, you know, the Bible says later on, they'll give you thanks. They'll thank you one day for it. There's another proverb that talks about that. But a flattering tongue worketh ruin. A lot of people say certain things for their own destruction, for the other person's destruction. It's terrible. But let's have a look at another one, a boastful tongue. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 2. A boastful tongue. Notice what the Bible says there, let another man praise thee and not thy own mouth. A stranger and not thy own lips. And we understand what Paul says to the church, don't think highly of yourself. This comes out of a heart of pride that comes out and someone, this, you hear someone pouring out their heart when they're looking for a job. They boast about their accomplishments. Now, it's okay to give a resume, but it's when they just blemish it and they toot their own horn or things of that nature. They make themselves look better. And that's what sometimes a resume does. You make yourself look better than what you are. You've got to be careful. And then a hasty tongue. Proverbs chapter 29, verse 20. Seest thou a man that is hasty in his words? Look at this. There is more hope of a fool than of him. Hasty tongue. Hasty. Making promises that you don't keep. Making thoughtless statements. Giving emotion-filled advice. Hasty. You don't think through. You don't ponder upon. You're just quick to respond and act and react. And then number 10, the accusing tongue. Proverbs 30, verse 10. Accuse not a servant unto his master, lest he curse thee and thou be found guilty. You know where this accusing tongue comes from? It's a symptom or one of the characteristics of the devil. He's the accuser of the brethren. And so we say we must be careful that we are not playing in the hands of the devil. Now, brethren, living the Christian life without taming the tongue is living in deception. These all, and there are many more, need to be worked on. And I know there's a sense of feeling in your heart right now of failure, but God says that's conviction and I want you to do better. Not hard, no, and justify. Every one of us needs to be worked on in these areas. No one's perfected them. And like I said last week, if you are doing well in a certain area, God wants you to perfect that. God wants you to be stronger in that area. God wants you to cultivate, if you will, that He wants you to be strengthened in the inner man. We can't come to the point of our lives where we think we've got it together and we've done where we need. No, this area, brethren, if there's a sense of conviction in your heart, embrace it and say, God, I don't want to be these 10 things. I want to tame the tongue. I want to have an honest tongue, truthful tongue. I want to be honest. And James 26 says this, if any man among you seems to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceives his own heart, you'll be living a life of deception, double deception. Because on one hand, you're only hearing the word of God and you're not doing, and on the other hand, you are doing a bit of religion that justifies you. But nothing's going on here. That's double deception. You've been here hearing the word of God, you giving or doing some religious activity, but nothing's taking place in your heart. There's no work of God in your heart. Let me just say this to you. A life of deception is one that grieves the Holy Spirit. A deception, deceptive, I should say, Christianity is when we serve the Lord, look at, and grieving the Spirit of God. Have a look at Ephesians 4. Look at Ephesians 4. An untamed tongue grieves the Spirit of God. Ephesians 4, look at verse 29. He says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of what? Edifying, building up, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Look at verse 30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking put away from you with all malice. You know what's the worst sin that can happen to the Christian? You know, one of the greatest deceptions is that when I'm grieving God, the Holy Spirit of God, and I don't even know it. As a matter of fact, in my own heart, I'm thinking, I'm okay. I'm in the presence of God. Why? Because you're a little religion. We can be deceived, brethren. If there's not a work taking place in our hearts that is changing the way we say things and the way we serve and the way we live in this world, listen, we can live in deception. I can live in deception. I can preach on this pulpit. And I can preach about love your wife and love your children. But if I'm not doing that at home, that's deception. But that's my duty, isn't it? To preach. And by God's grace, to preach His word. But if I'm not living it out, or if God's not changing my heart, then my preaching is in vain. It's for nothing. Look what it says. Grieve not the Spirit of God. And I tell you that one of the things that grieves the Spirit of God is a tongue that's not tamed. And you're covering it up by your service, by your little religion. You know what's it called? Paul calls it a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. How many people have a form of godliness, but no power? No power. The other day I was plugging a power cord into the laptop and see if it was going to be working. And it had like two connections. First of all, I plugged it in and I'd connected it and power wasn't on. I said, okay, well, I'm going to need to put the power on. And so it still wasn't turning on. Well, it had another connection that you had to connect the two together and they weren't connected. So I had to even put that together and it still wouldn't turn on, because there's something wrong with the actually plug and it wouldn't actually connect. And not until it connected, the power came on and it allowed me to, you know, use that computer. Everything was there, but the power wasn't there. And the Christian life, brethren, we can have things together outwardly, but if there's no power, we're living a deceptive Christianity. It's deceived. We're deceived. One of the greatest deception is not only serving God with a grieving spirit, grieving the Holy Spirit, but I think another greatest deception is this: when we think we're in the presence of God when we're not. Go to Psalm 15. Have a look at Psalm 15. Psalm 15, look at verse 1. King David poses two questions here. Valid questions. Beautiful. King David sings these questions, very important questions. Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle, and who shall dwell in thy holy hill? You know, David wasn't content with visiting the presence of God. David desired to dwell and make residence in the presence of God. He wanted the fullness of God's presence. He's asking the question, who shall dwell? Who should abide, remain, stay, take residence? Who is the one that would be in your presence? Listen, who is the one that would walk with you in an intimate way? Sweet relationship, and he answers it. In verse 2, he that walketh what? Uprightly, and worketh righteousness, and speaketh truth in his heart. Look at this. Look at this in verse 3, and backbiteth not with his tongue. Wow. And doeth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor. Who is the one that's going to be found in your presence? Oh, God, I could preach on all these other things, but I'm staying right here. It's the person that tames the tongue. The person that has his tongue curbed and tamed and restrained. William MacDonald says, you won't find this man gossiping about others. Slander and mudslinging never gets past his lips. He disciplines his tongue to edify instead of assassinate. And I'm saying to you today, even a word fitly spoken that's a word of rebuke is a word of edification. It's called exhortation. But it's got to be true and proper and in its right place. It's got to be God-honoring. It's got to be filled with concern and love. Yep. And sometimes, listen, brethren, never excuse a conversation or something that our heart is dearly, affected by something that takes place. Don't always be justifying things by saying, I'm just concerned. I'm just concerned. This is why I'm talking about this. We need prior to say, is this my business? Is this of my concern? Is this something that I could help with? I love one of the, can't remember where I heard it, but they had an acrostic. It was called Think. Think, and it helped you think before you speak. And it had think. T, is it true? H, is it helpful? I, is it important? N, is it necessary? K, is it kind? I'll never forget it. They're good things to think about when we speak, because, you know, if we don't and we just loose with our tongue, we're not in the presence of God, even if you pray for an hour. If you don't come before God and you say, God, help my wretched tongue. I defiled myself today. Please forgive me. And then pray for an hour. Praise God. Yeah. But our spiritual practice will never make up for our character. God wants the practice, folks. Don't get me wrong. But he wants character with our practice. By the way, we must learn not to give ear to a backbiting tongue. As the Bible calls it, a naughty tongue. Someone that just wants to cause trouble. Gets information for the sake of causing trouble and division. When we see someone rubbishing someone else for the sake of it, we ought to reject it and not entertain it. Look what the Bible says. The north wind driveth away rain, so an angry countenance, a backbiting tongue. As the north wind drives that rain away, so does my response to that person trying to rubbish someone that is uncalled for. They'll just see my reaction. The last thing that you can do when someone is rubbishing someone for the sake of it is, let me tell you a secret. And by the way, if someone has a secret, it's not always true. Amen? But you feel important because they're telling you the secret. Oh, I'm important. They're telling me the secret. They don't want me to tell anybody the secret. And they got you already. Yes, they got you. Yes, be careful of that naughty tongue. Because there are people out there that know and connive, and they just want to split and cause division for the sake of it, because they're just mischievous people. Be careful. Someone once said, some people will believe anything if it's whispered to them. This is a very serious thing. You know what James is saying? People can preach and pray and perform religious duties, but if they don't tame the tongue, it's all for vain. Profit nothing. That's what he says. Look at this. If any man, back at 26, if any man among you seem to be religious, we're coming in for a close, and abrideth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart. Look at this. This man's religion is what? Let's define that a bit. Worthless. Worthless activity. You can boast yourself in it, but God looks at it as in worthless. Wood, hay, and stubble. Worthless. Let's define it a bit more. Profitless. It avails to nothing. Insignificant. No value. No use. No good. And as Jesus put it on the Sermon on the Mount, a good-for-nothing Christian. Good for nothing. Now that's hard-hitting. You can see where James gets it from. True? That's hard-hitting. Good for nothing. Empty rhetoric. Wasteful. Wow. But I'm justified, aren't I? I mean, I go out soul winning, I preach, I sing, I give. How's your tongue? Is it curbed? Is it curbed? Jesus mentions something similar on the Sermon on the Mount. He says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 13, he says, "Ye are salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost its savour, wherewith shall it be salted? It is henceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and trodden under the foot of men." He says, you are salt. He says, you're not becoming salt. Christians, you are salt. You're the preservation of this world. If there's anything that's going to influence the world, it's you, Christian. It's the way you talk and the way you walk and the way you care. And if you lose that influence, you're good for nothing. See, salt is it has an element to it where it preserves things. It delays the decay. They used it back then. They didn't have any fridge like we do, so they would use salt to delay the decay. And we ought to be salty in this decaying world. But we have to be different in order to make a difference. And I'm telling you that if you want to talk like the world, you're not going to win the world. They're not going to see a difference. If you're going to live like the world, this is a rubbish philosophy of soul winning, by the way. Colossians 4, verse 5, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. He says, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. Ye are salt. Christians are referred to salt because of their Christ-like character. They ought to be, amen, flavorful. Salt brings flavor, doesn't it? It brings flavor and you enjoy your food in a flavorful way. People ought to, like even if you're standing for the truth. Yeah, you're standing for the truth. You're bold as a lion. There might be someone out there watching saying, praise God. Doesn't necessarily mean for that particular person that is a heckler. To him, you're probably a savor unto death. But to someone out there, you're a savor unto life. Flavorful. But if the salt has lost its savor, what is it good for? I guarantee you, you won't let good salt waste. But if it doesn't taste any good and it falls to the ground, cares. You just walk on it. That's all it's good for. I mean, this is hard hitting. If you lose your saltiness, your Christ-like character, you're good for nothing. Your religion is vain. It's worthless. Without Christ, without the Spirit of God ruling your life, you're done. Yeah, but I've got a little religion. You're deceived. You're deceived. Told you, it just gets sharper and sharper. It's got to be handled with care. When you read the Word of God, we can't just read that and keep going. This verse preaches, and we need it today. We so need it today, brethren, in this corrupted world, don't we? We're closing. Verse 26, if any man among you seem, if any man among you, you know, James is completely aware of a person that is susceptible to this. It's not like he's pinpointed someone. He said, look, if any man is like this among you, bring it to his attention. That's all I'm doing. That's all James is doing. Amen? I don't know if there's to my complete awareness of that any man here or what you're going through, but I know this. Listen, I don't want to be this man. I know that for a fact. I don't want to be this man. And I ought to be the same for you. Because it's the worst place to be in. And this is what we pray from time to time. God, protect us from going through the motions. Protect us from those fake smiles. Hi. Oh. We want authenticity. Amen. Christianity. Amen. A man of God once said, some people have just enough religion to make themselves miserable. And it's true. The Bible says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. And you know what God's wisdom points us to right after saying that? That keep control over your heart, because out of it are the issues of life, or out of the heart the mouth speaks. You know, the first thing he addresses, look up here. What does he address? What does he address? Verse 24. Put away from there what? Froward mouth. The first thing, and perverse lips, put far from thee. And then later on, he deals with the other things that we're going to look at in verse 27. Separation, holiness. But the first thing that he deals with, he says, watch your mouth. Guard your heart. And watch your mouth. May God help us not to live in double deception. And if we had the prayer of David would be, or the song of David ought to be our song. He says, I said I will take heed to my ways, that I sin not with my what? Tongue. I will keep my mouth with a bridle while the wicked is before me. And I was dumb with silence. He says, I held my peace even from good, and my sorrow was stirred. Look at this. My heart was hot within me while I was musing or meditating. The fire burned. But then I spoke with my tongue. What did he say? Lord, make me to know mine end and the measure of my days. What is it? That I may know how frail I am. And Psalm 141, verse 3. Let this be your prayer, brethren. Set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the doors of my lips. Oh, that ought to be our prayer. Lord, I don't want to live in double deception. Amen? Amen. Let's pray.